Ever since I was a child, Victory in Jesus has been one of my favorite songs. Besides the song, though, the thought is just great. What a victory we have in Jesus Christ. We are gathered here today to celebrate that victory, to celebrate that grand occasion, to be able to come together and worship our Father in spirit and in truth. We've been talking about worship for the last couple weeks here at Azalea City, and today we will continue to talk about worship, probably putting a bow on this series. And so I want you to think about, as we elevate together, where you are. I want you to think about where you are when it comes to your walk with God. I want you to think about where you are when it comes to the way you worship our Father. Are we worshiping God the way God wants us to? Are we walking in the light the way God wants us to walk? Or if it were taken away from us. Now let me say this. In some ways, it was taken away from us this past year. That doesn't mean that we didn't worship and we didn't do our best here at Azalea City to get out our worship to everyone, and in some ways it was able to reach households that it would have never reached. However, I talked to some folks that were from the more mature generation, I guess, that they missed being together. They missed being able to worship. Many of them, it was not only their time to worship God, but it was their time to fellowship. It was their time to see friends. It was their time to socialize with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that's very, very critical to go along with everything else. I bring that up to say this. If it were taken away for more than a year, would you miss it? If it were taken away for 2 years, would you miss coming together? If it were taken away 3 years, 4 years, a decade, 2 decades, how about 70 years? 70 years. You were not allowed to gather to worship God. Would it matter to you? I would certainly hope that all of us would say, oh, it would matter. Many of the Jewish people had been sent into exile between the years of 597 to 582 B.C. So it was in 539 B.C. that Cyrus of Persia conquered Babylon. About 1 year later, Cyrus gave the Jewish people permission to return to their homeland of Judea. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah tell all about that 100-year period that followed the time of the exile. The books of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah also come from this time period as well. Sometime between 500 and 425 B.C., the priest named Ezra encouraged the people to return to their Jewish traditions and to obey the law of Moses. He went so far as to force Jewish men to give up their foreign wives. Look at how far it had gotten from the law. There were two religious issues that were most important to the people who had returned from this 70-year exile. This is the remnant of God's people. Two important factors to them. Number one, worship of the God of Israel in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. That's what they wanted to do the most. And two, they wanted to study the law of Moses to see how God's people were to live in the present situation. In Ezra 3, worship is restored. And then in Nehemiah 8, we see a glimpse into that. And I want you to turn now in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember now, they go into exile by Babylon. Persia takes over. Eventually, he allows Judah to go back home. They restore worship in Ezra chapter 3. And it's in Nehemiah 8 that we get the best glimpse of how the people respond. Read with me now as we read together verses 1 through 9. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square, I can't emphasize enough as I pause here. I can't emphasize enough. For 70 years, they did not get to read the law together. They did not get to worship together. Think about that. 70 years. So now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. They're united. That was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday. He read from it from morning until midday. Perhaps that's 6 hours. He read the law before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood several names I won't attempt to announce. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, some more challenging names. Help the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Just to kind of recap, 70 years, they went without worship together. They went without gathering together to be able to read from the law, the book of Moses, and to be able to worship in the temple together. So when Cyrus allows them to go home, here's what they do. They gather together. They get Ezra the priest. He gets the law. He begins reading at 6 a.m. When he starts, again, that's approximate. When he gets up there and he starts reading that law, the people stand up. He did it for about 6 hours. And they stood up. And they said, Amen, Amen. They are shouting. They are victorious. They're raising their hands. They are so excited. You know why? Because they missed worship. Now, there are some people that are part of the Lord's kingdom today that don't mind missing worship. They don't mind checking out. Pandemic, fine by me. That means I can worship in my beach suit and I can go straight to the beach and I can do this and I can have it on while I'm cooking. I can have it on. You know, I'll hear Terry say a few things and I can, you know, maybe we'll hear a song or two or something like that. And you know what? I'm just going through that ritual, that motion. Why not just cut it off? Now that may seem controversial. But you know what God said about half-hearted worship in Amos last week? He said He hates it. He despises it. Now let me say, I'm not talking to those who are in danger of being back, who haven't been vaccinated, who aren't comfortable. I am talking about those who just check out. Oh, by the way, we can be here and be checked out. You let me stand up here and go a little bit long, whatever that is, right? Some of y'all's hand. You do it every week. Some people are leaving. Some people got roast in the crock pot. Whatever it may be. But my point of it is, they did it for 6 hours. And the people stood up. They praised God and they cried. During the years of captivity, it is apparent that they missed worship. It leads me to a question. Here's a simple question I want you to ask yourself. What am I doing this year to elevate my worship? Now, I could have written that, what are we doing this year to elevate our worship? But I did that on purpose. A lot of times as a minister, I was taught that if you're challenging the congregation, always include yourself. And a lot of times I'll do that, you know, like, hey, I don't know what's going on in our minds or our hearts or something like that. And I think that is important and was good advice. But I want this to be very personal. Because I can't judge your personal worship just like you can't judge my personal worship. You know, I have no idea who's checked in, who's checked out, who's this and that or what have you. But here's what I do know. That I have a responsibility to God. To give Him my best. So I'm saying it, what are you doing, Terry, this year to elevate your worship? I want you to ask that question. I want you to ask, what are you, fill in your name, doing this year to elevate your worship to God? Maybe you're not doing anything because maybe your worship is already phenomenal. Keep up the great work. I do think we can all probably clean up some things. But if you're not doing anything because you just don't care, then folks, we've got to change that. Or you think you're okay. Or you think spiritually you're not in danger. Listen, I think one thing the devil did, and you might wonder why I'm preaching so hard on this lately. I think one thing the devil did is to get us distracted from the importance of this right here. I'm thankful you're here today. Please don't think I'm not. I am always thankful you're here. But I want to ask you to follow up with that question, why are you here? Why are you here today? Teenagers and children, is it because your mama and daddy made you? Or maybe it's as we feel guilty if we're not here. Maybe so the preacher, youth minister, elder, whoever won't check on me, won't ask me why I'm not here and you get involved in my business. Maybe he just thought the world was going to end. I have no idea. In Hebrews 10:25, it's a verse we know. We've heard a lot over the years, haven't we? If we've been in the church a long time. The Hebrew writer simply says this, and this verse has been pulled out of context a lot, folks. I'm telling you that right now. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. By the way, that was 2,000 years ago. It's not changed, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. If I just read that verse, it's a very negative thought. Maybe so far my tone has been very negative. I don't intend to be. Now, I do intend to preach hard. Because I think this is a critical subject. But I want you to know that Hebrews 10:25 has been used in so many negative connotations that it has become a negative verse. That people hear it, it's like, oh man, he's talking about not coming to church again. Or what have you. But when it's read in its context, and Harrison read it all in its context earlier, it's a very positive verse. And my attempt now is to not make it be, I came here because I had to. I came here because it's the most important thing. I stood up because I missed it. I cried because I missed it. I shouted amen because I missed it. That's what they did in Judea. I want God. God wants you and I want us because God wants us to to be here because we love Him. Because we want to praise Him. Because we want to put Him in the proper place. So let's read together Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, in context, Hebrews 10, 22 through 25 is not negative at all. It's very positive. It's very encouraging. But it's also very challenging. And so, the question that followed up with, what am I doing to elevate my worship? The second question was, why am I here? We got to be here because of Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. And essentially, this section of Scripture writes our lesson today. And so I want to challenge us today to look at these three points that God made. And so let's begin with number one. He simply says there, let us draw near. What does it mean to draw near? It means to come closer. What does it mean to come closer? It means that we need to come closer into the presence and get closer to our God. You see, point number one, the reason why we're here today is not just to avoid Hebrews 10:25. No, that's not it at all. We're not just here today to not get our name or to get our name checked off on the roll. That's Hebrews 10:25 mentality. If I'm only Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but so much the more as you see today approaching. If that's just the mindset, then I am not going to miss worship when I have to miss or if I have to miss. You see, the reason Hebrews 10:25 is so important is because of the three reasons why we do come. Number one, we come to get closer to God. Isn't that just amazing? That the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with this wretched man? I can't fathom that. God wants Terry to be close to Him. God wants you to be close to Him. But don't miss the second part of that. Draw near. How do we come closer to God? With a true heart. With a true heart. That means my heart needs to be right. What if my heart's not right? Then I need to make it right. For instance, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you have a problem with your brother. Now he's talking about Old Testament pattern of worship, right? And so there's an altar here. And I'm coming to the priest. And I'm bringing my sheep. And I'm going to lay my sheep on that altar. Here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if I have a problem with my brother, leave the sheep there. Go back and find your brother. Square everything away. Make everything right. Then come back and offer your gift. Had somebody tell me one time, somebody of a somebody, not directly, okay, that was, but somebody came to me one time and said that they knew someone was upset with me right before Sunday school. True story. They said, this person is upset with you because you didn't do such and such. Even though I had a good reason to not do such and such, I got a brother that's got a problem with me. So I go on and I teach Sunday school with that in the back of my mind. And before worship starts, I remembered Matthew 6. So I cornered him in the bathroom. And I said, hey, this is all it took. I said, Matthew 6 says we can't go in there and worship until we get this right. We talked about it. It was a misunderstanding, a miscommunication, and everything was right. That's how serious I take that scripture. Some of us come to worship today, and we might have some problems in our hearts. We might be upset with some folks. You see, if I'm going to draw closer to God, it's got to be with a clean heart. It's got to be with a true heart. Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart. You know what they'll get to do? See God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How then can I change my heart? Well, he tells us to grow closer to God or draw near to God with a true heart. But then he says something else that's very interesting, with full assurance. Think about it now. Again, Hebrews 10:25 is in the back of our mind. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But now he says, here's what you do. The reason you're coming together is to get closer to God, to get your heart right, to have a true heart. Do it, and then you got to have full assurance. How many people today are confident in their salvation? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you today, in your heart of hearts, very, very personal question, know that if something happened today, and I don't mean to be morbid, but if today was your last breath on earth, that you'd wake up with God? I hope that 100% of your hands went up in your hearts. But chances are there are some that the hand might be like, maybe. Some will be like, definitely me. Some's like, I don't know. And then some's like, no, I'm not right. Okay, let me talk to these because I'm proud of y'all. You keep raising them high. But those who are here and those whose hands are down, we got to get that right. We've got to get that right today. I used to tell the kids at Mobile Christian, Cottage Hill Road, when I was teaching them, is a very busy road. And I could pull out on Cottage Hill Road and something happened and that be the last of my life. I would tell them, don't cry for me. Don't cry for me. Church, if that happens, don't cry for me. Now you can cry for my wife, and you can cry for my children, and you can cry for my family, but don't cry for me, because I know where I'm going. If I forsake the assembly of myself, though, I miss drawing near, getting a true heart, and coming with full assurance. If you are in the habit of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, then maybe we don't have full assurance. Don't leave here with doubt. Come closer to God and know you are saved. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Paul said, don't cry for me, I know. I know where I'm going. 1 John 2, verse 3, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I'm here today, number one, to draw closer to God, knowing my heart and my body is cleansed. Remember now, we've got a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. We come together today, number one, knowing we are saved, knowing we are heaven bound. That is the first reason we come together and assemble together. Number two, he said it's to hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. This literally means, let us hold fast to the one who we confess to be ours. Let us hold fast to the one who we confess to be ours. So if Jesus is mine and Jesus is yours, we must never let go. It's like being tossed by the waves of life. Does life ever toss you back and forth? You better believe it does. It's like the roller coasters that we ride. Sometimes there's a corkscrew. Sometimes there's a bottom fallout. Sometimes there's a tilt-a-whirl. It's 0 to 60. It's so fast. That's how life can be. It's like being tossed by the waves of life and knowing we have hope that our anchor will hold. No matter how big the waves, no matter how big the storm, I hold fast to the anchor, Jesus Christ. You know what we come here today to do? Get closer to God and strengthen the hold that we have on our confession. It works this way. We come here today. We'll come here Wednesday to grow closer to God. To change our hearts. To strengthen our faith. Once we do that, we are strengthening our grip on the rope that Jesus Christ has tossed down to us. The old hymn that we sing, throw out the lifeline. Jesus has thrown out the lifeline. And we're in the storm of sin. How strong is your grip? At Mobile Christian, I get the privilege of being the strength coach. Now, I picked this one up from the baseball team. But at the end of our workouts, we will take 45-pound weights, plates, and we will hold them with our fingertips. We call those grippers. The reason we do that is why? To strengthen our grip. Running backs, receivers, quarterbacks, they want to not fumble. They want to be able to grip that ball so it's strong. Offensive linemen want to hold, legally, well, get away with it, right? We teach them to grab their shoulder pads and not let go. We want to strengthen our grip, so we do these grippers. Most of the kids do not like them. Some do. What are we doing as a church to strengthen our grip? Well, one thing we do is come to worship. We assemble together. Once we get the grip of that lifeline, we never let go. The last part of that verse says this, He who promises is faithful. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit has never let us down. In fact, we are told that if God holds on to us and we don't let go, there is nothing that can pluck us out of His hands. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit never let us down, nor will they ever let us down. Hold on tight. Hold on strong. No matter what, He's coming to our rescue. We come here to draw closer to God, to strengthen our grip. But then thirdly, we come here to consider one another. Yes, we're here to get closer to God. Yes, we're here to strengthen our grip on faith, but we're also here to encourage, to edify, to build up one another. I've done better at this lately. But there was a time when I was a youth minister and as a minister and now even as an elder that if I look at church numbers, I can get real down. Sometimes I would focus on who wasn't there more than who was there. And that's part of my struggle that goes on in my brain a lot. I want you to know it's easy for me today to note people who aren't here. But do not let me say this. I mean, let me say this now and not miss it. I am so thankful for those who are here. You are fuel for my tank. And even though we haven't fully opened up and just embraced and loved and done everything yet, being able to assemble with you keeps me going. It helps me get sleep at night because I need you. I need you here. I hope that my being here encourages you. You see, it's real easy sometimes now, unfortunately, just to say, well, I'll just live stream. I need you here. I need you here if you can be. Now listen, we're going to continue. We live streamed before there was a pandemic. That's not new. Let's use it for those who aren't able to be here. Let's use it for those who are sick. Let's use it for those who, yes, you couldn't find a place to worship on some remote island somewhere as you're vacationing with your family. But let's not let it be a matter of convenience. Let's not let it be a matter of, oh, well, they don't really need me there. Yes, I do. I need you here. You give me fuel. You give me energy. Here's what happens when you're here. Here's what you stir up. It's called agape love. John 5:42. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. That's agape love he's talking about. We've got to stir that up. We've got to have that in us. John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have agape love for one another. John 15:9, as the Father agape loved me, I also have agape loved you. Abide in my agape love. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, etc. There's more. That type of love, the love of God that needs to be in our hearts, the love that needs to be in all of our lives, that love that people know that we are disciples, that love that helps us to be assured that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that's what gets stirred up when we assemble together. It's not a really good idea. We've had some unique bees and wasps and stuff in my time here, and hornets at Azalea City. One time our column had bees in it, and so we called Kenny Red out. Kenny came out in his bee suit, and he sprayed this spray down in that column out front here. You won't believe the hornets and bees and wasps. I mean, nests, some of them had this big that came out of that column. Now, they came out and died because he sprayed the right stuff. But what if you'd have just gone and hit that column? Boy, you'd have had something on your hands then. They would have been stirred up. They would have been united. And they'd have had the same cause. I'm going to attack the enemy that just disturbed me. Isn't that what we're to stir up here? That love that's going to help us unite arm in arm. That's help us to be united so that we attack the enemy and not attack one another. We attack the one who's trying to divide and conquer the family, the church, and God. He can't beat God, so he's trying to get his people. We need to unite together, love one another, be there for one another, and attack the enemy together. That's why being here is so important. Hebrews 10:25. As we get ready to close, reminds us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, that verse in itself, it's negative. It's a negative thought. Don't do something is negative. I mean, it's a negative. I mean, you can't have a double negative, right? In English, you understand where I'm coming from with this. That's a negative. But when you put it in context, why shouldn't we, Hebrew writer, forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Because number one, when you come together, you're going to get closer and closer to God. And you're going to get nearer to Him. Your hearts are going to be true. You're going to have assurance of your salvation. When you come together and you assemble together, you're going to strengthen your grip and on the lifeline that He threw out to you that nobody can yank it out of your hands. And thirdly, you're going to come together and you're going to stir up so much love and so many good works that great things are going to happen. And so when you draw near and you hold fast and you stir up love, why would we want to miss? That's how we teach Hebrews 10. We get closer to God. We strengthen our grip. We stir up love. Once we get that concept and we understand that concept, we don't have to worry about forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So I'm going to conclude this lesson this way. We need God. We need strength. And we need one another. That's why we got to be here. If you don't have that true heart, if you don't have that full assurance, let's change it right now. Together, we stand and sing.